I'm going to introduce my wife for one reason. I've had so many ask if she was here, and I want you to know, if you've been on our mailing list, you know the battle she's been through with 6 operations of cancer, 5 or 6. She's a miracle woman. She has so many parts of her body missing, and the Lord's just kept her alive and well. And she's, this last year has been the best year of health she's ever had, and it's a joy that we can be here together. No clapping, please, but I do want you to meet Gwen. Honey, will you? I think Gwen's back here. Honey, stand. Stand, please. Stand all the way up, my dear. This is Gwen. You can meet her throughout the week. We have some ministers that are really dedicated men who are counselors. If those are here and you're hurt and you're down, you need counseling and help. See my brother Don, who stood here and gave the announcements. Please see him. We have some counseling rooms. We'll pray with you. We'll counsel. We'll help. We didn't bring you here to get your money. We're not even going to talk about money. We're here to minister and to be ministered to by the Holy Spirit. And I've already met some wonderful people. And there was an air of expectancy as soon as I began to shake hands with people. I could sense people were saying, "Brother Wilson, I feel just like you do. I feel that judgment's coming to this land, but I feel that God has a holy remnant." And I believe He does. He has a holy remnant of people who sigh and cry over the abominations of the land. And all this cry of peace and safety, I can prove to you, is not of God. It's not of God. He said, "If they were my servants, they'd show my people their sins. If they were my prophets, if I sent them, they'd be showing my people their iniquities." And when a man cries peace, peace, and safety, you know he's not preaching anything but the imaginations of his own mind. And I'm surprised at people who are blunting the sword of judgment today. Someone called me today and said, "Did you hear about such and such television program? They were talking about that guy down in Texas with all the gloom and doom." They said, "Doesn't he know that everything is, there's nothing but peace and prosperity ahead?" Well, what do all the poor sheep do when the judgments begin to fall? What do you do when you suddenly turn on the radio one day and there's disaster staring you right in the face? There it is. 7 people die. God is reminding us that He holds the keys in His hand. I grieve like everybody else. But I get concerned when I hear a nation talk about such pride and almost an arrogancy about it, and how humbling it is, isn't it? How tragic, but how humbling it is. We know that God is still in control, don't we? I'm going to be sitting in every service. I'll be sitting here listening to Bob tomorrow morning. Brother Bob will be preaching. There'll be 2 sessions in the morning. He'll be speaking both. The sessions start at 9 o'clock, from 9 to 11:30. And then from 2 to 4:30. There are 2 more sessions. We have a little 10-minute break in between, a bathroom break or to get a drink of water or coffee, whatever it may be, to come back. And then an evening service. Brother Ravenhill will be here on Thursday afternoon. We are flowing in the Spirit. I can't announce to you any special speakers. I'll be speaking in the evening. And we're going to be here to open our hearts. Please bring your Bibles with you. And I hope you have it with you right now. Go to Micah, please. Go to Micah. The Holy Spirit's been opening up Micah to me recently. And I want to share what the Lord's given to me. I want to talk to you tonight about breaking out. Breaking out. I don't know if you get an idea what that means or not. God has a whole host of saints who are going to start breaking out. Many of you have already broken out. We're breaking out of this harlot thing that God's going to turn away from. How many know there's a harlot church in America today? Amen. Yes, there is. And there's a pure body for His people also. And we glory in that. Praise His holy name. I want you to go to the 6th chapter of Micah and just leave it open there, the 6th chapter of Micah. And we're going to be taking through a number of places in the Scripture. I'm glad you have a table in front of you. If you want to take notes, that's fine. But I do want you to be able to get right to your Word. And Bob especially will lead you through a lot of Scriptures. And I want to tell you what, we're going to find out if you love the Word. How many here really love the Word of God? Raise your hand. You really love it? Say amen if you love this Word. Amen. Well, we're going to prove it before you get out of here. I've watched Brother Bob take people through the Word, and I find those who are not walking with the Lord and those who don't love Bible preaching, oh no, here we go again. And they get bored. I can't imagine anybody getting bored with this Word. But there are a lot of people who are not trained. We just don't have much Bible preaching today. Preachers grab a text and run with it. And you don't even need your Bible in most churches nowadays. You're going to need it here. I promise you, you're going to need it. We're going to stick to this book right here. Breaking out. Heavenly Father, I need you tonight. Holy Ghost, come with your unction and your anointing and touch us with might and power by your Spirit. We bind every demonic force that would come against those who have come to be touched. Lord, we've come to open our hearts and be broken before you. We want to hear from you, Lord. We want to know what your heart is. We don't want to hear what man has to say. We want to hear what you have to say. Lord, it's not important what my ideas are, but what you have given us through your holy word. We have prayed, Lord, that you would cancel anybody who didn't belong here. And that you would bring together a body of people who spoke one language. Those who heard the trumpet sound. Those who have a heart that yearns after you. Those who seek righteousness and holiness in the name of the Lord. Oh God, we hear from you tonight that we must cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. Let no sin stand in your holy presence. We will offer no strange fire before you tonight. Cleanse our minds and our hearts so we may hear from you, O God. Strike a sword in our heart. Deal with us, Lord, in judgment if necessary, because you said judgment shall begin in the house of God. But Lord, you judge us because you love us. You love us, O God. And I pray now for your unction and anointing. My God, that every service, not one word would fall to the ground. Not one speaker stands behind this sacred desk would feel anything but your unction and your anointing. Breathe on us, O God. Breathe on us, Holy Ghost. Smite sin in our hearts. Purify us. In Jesus' name, amen. Give me a little more of my monitor, will you, please? That's plain. Micah, 6th chapter. Now the prophet Micah delivers a message for our day that's both frightening, and yet I see a lot of hope in it. And if you'll look at the first verse of chapter 6, you'll see the importance of what I'm about to tell you tonight. Hark now or hear, and I'm reading from New American Standard. If you've got King James, fine. I read them both. I love the King James, and I read that mostly, and sometimes I preach with this so that those who don't have a good understanding can see it a little clearer. Hear now what the Lord is saying. Now who's saying it? The Lord. Hear what the Lord is saying. Not even Micah, not David Wilkerson. It says, hear now what the Lord is saying. Micah is speaking clearly from the heart of God. To men of all ages, to the backslidden Jew of his day, this is a dual prophecy. When God directed me to Micah for this gathering, I could not believe it. I'd never even been in the book of Micah to search it out. And the Holy Spirit says, I want to take you through it first. I will not spare you. And folks, I look you in the eye and tell you that God has not spared me. He has taken me through the coals in this book, through this prophet. And He wants to take us through it tonight. And hear the word of the Lord. This is the heart of God. Now, pastor, if you're here, Christian worker, I don't know about you. But I can say from my heart, I want to know what is His mind. I want to know what is His heart. And I want to preach that. I want to hear it. And I want to know it. So that when I'm preaching it, there's a witness of the Holy Spirit that which God has given, He must anoint. And this is a prophetic word not only for the Jew of His day, but for we who are the Jew of this day. Because we are the Jerusalem which is the mother of us all. The Jerusalem which is above. The Jew is you. It is me. Keep in mind that this message of Micah was the burden of the Lord. And it was God's view of the church. It's God's view of His shepherds. Now this is awesome. And this is what broke my heart. God, according to Micah, 2nd and 3rd verse, God has a controversy with His people. Now I want to show it to you. Begin reading the 2nd verse. Listen, you mountains, to the indictment of the Lord. And you enduring foundations of the earth. Because the Lord has a case against who? The Lord has a case against who? Now that's awesome. That is awesome. Listen, you mountains. The prophet said, I call the mountains of all eternity as witnesses. God has an indictment. He has a case against His people. Even with Israel, He would dispute. My people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Answer me. Now the Lord proceeds to call the mountains and the hills as an everlasting witness to His faithfulness to His children. He said, I called you out of bondage. I carried you on my wings. And He said, all I demanded of you is that you walk humbly before your God, to do what is right and to love kindness. But the voice of the Lord called to His people, where is my fear now? The house has become wicked. My people have been cheated. There's a deception in my house. There are lies being told from my pulpit in my house. There are lies. Then the Lord describes a horrible judgment that's going to fall upon a backslidden church. Look at it. 13th and 14th verses. So also I will make you sick. Now remember, He's talking to who? He's talking to His people. So also I will make you sick, striking you down, desolating you because of your sins. You will eat, but you will not be satisfied in your vileness. Your vileness will be in your midst. You will try to remove for safekeeping, but you will not preserve anything. Listen to this. He said, I'm going to make you sick. I'm going to strike you down. He's speaking of those with sin in their hearts. He's talking about a harlot church. Your sins will cause a desolation in your midst. There will be no true satisfaction. You'll go to meetings and you say, wasn't that wonderful? But your heart will not be met. You will go from one meeting to another, one place to another, seeking reality. You'll seek security, but you'll not grasp it. Ever learning, never coming into the knowledge of the truth. I've never seen so many people in my life running to seminar convention trying to find something to satisfy that hunger, and they're not being satisfied. He said, you'll seek reality, but you won't grasp it. You're going to lose your discernment. And when you do end up thinking that you really found the real thing, I'm going to send someone along with a real sword of the Lord and cut it down. I'll send the holy prophet of God. I'll send someone who's been in touch with heaven, and I'll cut it off. I'll strike it down because it's not reality. Because the Lord wants reality. He wants the real thing in all of our hearts. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not a prophet. And I don't like people calling me a prophet. I'm one of His many, many watchmen, one of the least. There are many watchmen sitting here now. There may be some prophets sitting here now. Now, I'm not a prophet, but I prophesy tonight. This message is given as a prophecy. And I believe that every minister of the gospel at times prophesies. That Micah was a true prophet, and he saw the church through God's eyes. And it caused him to wail and to lament. This one prophet was not going to whitewash what he saw with smooth words. He was now seeing in the Spirit what God saw, the deep, hideous sins of the people. He saw the crimes of His shepherds and His leaders. He saw idolatry. He saw a harlot church making harlot's wages. Go back to Micah 1, please. Look at the first chapter of Micah. Beginning verse 8. Micah 1, 8. Because of this, I must lament and I must wail. I must go barefoot and naked. I must make a lament like the jackals or the rabbits, and a mourning like the ostriches. For her wound is what? Now who are we talking about? We're talking about people of God who are making a harlot's wages. He said, for her wound is incurable, for it has come to Judah. It has reached the gate of who? It has reached the gate of my people. Look at me. I'm not even started and I'm trembling. Because I tremble at the word. Do you tremble at this word? I tremble at this book. I tremble at these prophecies. He said, our wound is incurable. It's come to Judah. It's reached the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. A spirit of rebellion and wickedness has reached the gates. And a people once holy, a people once chosen, now have an incurable disease. And I'm telling you now, the disease that's in the heart of church will not be cured. It's incurable. It's incurable. It's beyond healing. That which is of the heart of church will not be cleansed. God's going to do away with it. You're going to walk away with it. Absolutely walk away from it. I'm going to show it to you tonight. The spirit of rebellion and wickedness has reached the gates. Listen to Micah's lament, verse 12 and 13. Same chapter, 1. For the inhabitant of Maroth becomes weak, waiting for good, because a calamity has come down from the Lord. To where? Because of what? A calamity has come down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. Harness the chariot to the team of horses, O inhabitant of Lachish. She was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion. Because in you were found the rebellious acts of Israel. Well, what is this? Look at me for just a minute. What is this disease that's incurable that has come into our Hannah church in these last days? What is it that's possessed these chosen people, bringing them into such a controversy where God says, you're incurable and your judgment is inevitable. It's coming. Period. What Micah saw in the Spirit was so abominable in God's sight, he was forced to cry out. And chapter 2, verse 3. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am planning against this family, the family of Jerusalem, the people of God. Behold, I am planning against this family a calamity from which you cannot remove your necks. You will not walk haughty, for it will be an evil time. You will not be able to walk away from this one, God is saying. I've planned a calamity against this harlot thing that has arisen. Micah saw an incurable disease among the people of these backslidden people of God, this harlot thing, and an inescapable judgment. Now, I want you to see what God saw and what the prophet saw through God's eyes. This is what made him take off his shoes and walk the streets wailing. It's like the man Josephus told about 7 years before the destruction of Jerusalem, before Titus came in and crucified and destroyed and wiped out Jerusalem. An old unknown prophet for 7 years who was killed in that Holocaust. Unknown. Josephus said for 7 years he roamed the streets barefooted, crying out, woe to Zion, your day has come. Woe to Zion, judgment has been decreed. They laughed at him to the last day. Mocked him. What makes Micah weep and wail over a harlot thing in the church? Now let me show you what God calls rebellion in his eyes. First of all, there arose among God's people a scheme of covetousness. A scheme of covetousness. A scheme concocted by mercenary preachers of God having to do with money and property and inheritance. I now want you to go a little further with me. Look at Micah 2, 1 and 2. There came an emphasis on self. The power of the hand. I can do it. I can do it. It's in my hand. You want to see it? I'm not preaching David Wilkes, I'm preaching God's holy word. Look at 1 and 2. Woe to those who scheme iniquity, who work out evil on their beds. When morning comes, they do it, for it is in what? The power of their hands. It's in my power. I've got it in my hand. Is that what your book says? Number 2, verse 2. What do they do? What do they do, folks? They covet. fields and seize them and houses and take them away. They rob a man in his house and a man in his inheritance. Thirdly, they began to reject the prophet's warnings. They started telling the people that judgment preaching is not of God, that it's against the very character of God. That's what they were saying. And God called that an abomination. You want to see it? Look at verse 2, verse 6 and 7. Listen to what the people were telling Micah. Do not... What's it say there in your book? Don't speak out. So they say to me. In other words, so they speak back to me. But if they do not speak out concerning these things, reproaches will not be turned back. Now listen to me. Look at me for just a minute. Here's what they were saying. And I looked it up in the original Hebrew. Don't preach judgment. In fact, the original Hebrew says drop it. Drop this message of judgment on God's people. Stop rebuking good people. Stop all these warnings about misfortune. Stop denouncing the church. This is not of God. This is not of God. Look down at verse 7. Is it being said, O house of Israel, is the Spirit of the Lord impatient? Are these His doings? That's what they were saying. Now what that really means, you look it up in the Hebrew, and I have Helen Sproul, one of the purest Hebrew Bibles ever written. I've got one of about 20 copies left on the face of the earth. Written in 1890. And here's what they were saying. This is not God's character. This is not the way God speaks. God doesn't speak with judgment. That's not the character of God. Have you heard people say that? Have you heard preachers say that? Have you heard so-called prophets say that? That's not the character of God. We're praying people. We're going to avoid judgment. Folks, I have no sympathy for people who want to pray just to spare our skins. I'll pray with anybody who wants to repent of the sins of the land, but not just to spare America. Micah said, if this message is not preached, the reproach of this place will never be turned back. He said, if I don't cry this out, this reproach will never be taken away from God's house. Look at Micah 2:7 again. Do not my words do good to those who walk uprightly? Do not my words do good to those who walk uprightly? Look at me for just a minute. If you have a repentant heart, you'll love reproof. You'll love it. I love to hear a man of God who's walking in the Spirit reprove me. I say, thank you, Lord. You'll find out before you leave here whether you have a repentant heart. If you don't, you're going to get so angry. You're going to say, oh, I'm covered with the blood and that's it. Yes, I am covered by the blood. But He said there are people who come and cover my altars with their tears and go out and commit adultery. He's going to dig deep. He said the false prophets are robbing, these robbing shepherds, these covetous shepherds. They're saying don't preach judgment, quit this doom and gloom. God loves us, there's no judgment coming. Look at Micah 2:8. Can you believe what you read there? Look at it, read that. No, no, I'm going to read it to you, but you read it with me. Recently, my people have arisen as an enemy. Huh. I don't know if you see that. Are you seeing that?
Yes.
My God. Micah saw an appalling thing among the shepherds, a sin that made these shepherds enemies to God. He said, these shepherds that are preaching in my name, I didn't send them. Not only have I taken anointing from them, they're my enemies. He saw covetous shepherds stripping the robes of righteousness right off the back of God's people. He saw innocent children of God who had war after war raging in their heart, and they're coming home and they're coming into the church to find peace. They're coming home from these wars, so to speak. And while they're coming home from these wars, they strip the robes right off their back. Okay, you want to see it? There it is. Look, Micah 2:8. You strip the robe off the garment from unsuspecting passers-by, from those returned from war. Hey, look at me now. How many times I've been in meetings, I've been in mass crusades, I've been in all kinds of conferences, and I'll sit up there and I'll look at these hundreds and thousands of people sitting there. They have wars raging, and they come out of this war sitting there wanting to be ministered to. And I sit there and I weep and I cry. And I know some of you have done the same thing. You look around you and you say, I can't understand why people don't have discernment. How people can sit and be robbed of their righteousness. Worldly-minded, ambitious preachers of covetousness. I watch in horror as young, immature Christians are being fleeced by these money-mad shepherds. They're told you can learn the secrets of everything. All it costs is $100 for my tapes out in the hall. Liars. Reprobates. They're enemies to God. $100. $50 to learn the secrets of success. The woman of my people you evict. Each one of for her pleasant homes and her children, you take my splendor from them forever. And that's what I worry about. I worry about the women, this unsuspecting women who are hungry for God and being carried away by these diverse doctrines. I worry about all the young people that go to the house of God and they don't even know what's right or wrong anymore because there's so little discernment in the house of God. The splendor the prophet's talking about in Micah 2:9. That pleasant house, that's the holiness and righteousness of God. He said these uncaring, money-mad shepherds are not preaching against sin. They preach nothing but safety and peace. They mock the judgment warnings of God. The enemy's at the gate and they're saying, you can make it happy, be successful. And the enemy's at the gate. They take away from the mothers and the youth the awesome holiness of God. And I'll tell you, these shepherds are keeping more people out of the kingdom of God than all the demons of hell. God help the preacher of the gospel who is so set on his own covetous dreams that he lays down his sword, becomes a flatterer or an intimidator. And churches today are being built on the intimidation of a man with a false dream. The spiritual skeletons are laying everywhere as he tramples and bulldozes his dreams over the congregation. And now there comes no cry of holiness and repentance from the pulpit. Instead, there's a holy intimidation by shepherds who want their own dreams. I had a young man come to a meeting when Bob was preaching 2 weeks ago. And he sat there under preaching of repentance and he turned pale. He came to me trembling after the meeting. He said, David, I'm angry. I said, well, that was the word. Oh, no, I'm not angry at the word. He said, I've never heard anything like that. I go to a school, a Bible school, that's preaching nothing but 25 ways to make it. How you can be successful. How you can make it life. How you can be rich. And he said, I've been robbed. I've been cheated. I've not heard this. And I'm mad. He said, I've been lied to. Micah warned that Zion would be plowed as a field and become a heap of ruins because of the prophets leading people astray. Go to Micah 3, please. Micah 3, verse 5. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets. Who what? That doesn't say demon, does it? Huh? That doesn't say rock and roller. That doesn't say striper. That's that rock and roll group who is into punk. What's it say? Prophets. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray. Look at this. When they have something to bite with their teeth, they cry peace. But against him who puts nothing in their mouth, they declare holy war. Boy, there's something familiar about that. Micah says, you give them money, you do what they tell you, and they'll preach a sweet word to you, they'll bless you, they'll prophesy good things. That's what it says there.
Isn't that what it says? You put something in their mouths and they'll, you know, you give them something to bite and they'll cry peace. But when you don't fall for the scheme, and when you start to discern and judge it, and you know when they say, you give to me and you give to my cause and God will bless you and He'll heal you and He'll make everything and every desire of your heart come true. But if you don't give it, if you don't sacrifice for me, everything's going to crumble around you. You broke covenant. God's going to shut the windows of heaven on you. You're going to be responsible for shutting me down. Those are warlike threats, aren't they? They declare holy war. I get at least 30 letters a week declaring holy war on me. Is that in your book? Come on, is that in the Bible? They cover their doctrines of covetousness by saying, the Lord is with me. The Lord is with me. There it is. Read Micah 3:11. Her priests instruct for a price, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord, saying, is not the Lord in our midst? Calamity will not come upon us. Whenever I hear a man say that, I know he's not been on his knees. I know he's not been shut in with God. I know he's trying to build a dream. He wouldn't want the Lord to come. Hey, folks, by the way, what's happened to that spirit that the early church had? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Where's that spirit that says He loves those who love His appearing? I'm not preaching any doctrine, but folks, the early church was told to watch, watch, watch. Be awake, be awake. Lord, help me here now. He said, they preach for a price. There's a money, there's a dollar sign on their head. The Lord was not in their midst, but they didn't discern it. God declares He removes all discernment of godliness. He removes all knowledge of His presence. And that's a judgment. That's a judgment against those who practice covetousness. You show me any preacher, you show me any people who are covetous in their practices and their preaching, and God will remove their discernment. Therefore, Micah 3:6 and 7, therefore it will be night for you without vision, and darkness for you without divination. The sun will go down on the prophets, and the day will become dark over them. The seers will be ashamed, and the diviners. Now the diviners are those who say, thus saith the Lord. Will be embarrassed because there's no answer from God. Micah says that this harlot thing, that the discernment's gone now because the word's been twisted. Look at Micah 3:9, and they twist everything that's straight. They twist it. Could you look at me for just a minute? Have you ever been in a day when the gospel's so twisted as it is now? Have you ever known a time that you needed more discernment than you need right now? That's the prayer of my heart night and day. Oh, God. There's so many new doctrines coming down the turnpike. There's so many men saying, thus saith the Lord. I've got to be right. God's presence is with me. And that's the key phrase. I can't be wrong. And folks, I'll tell you, the most dangerous thing is error in the hands of a pious man who appears outwardly holy. Because you see, if a man is preaching false doctrine, he's not living a holy life, you can pretty well discount it, can't you? But when it comes in the guise of someone that's holy and pure outwardly, but you see, a man can look like a sheep outside and be a ravening wolf inside. And that's why you have to have Holy Ghost discernment. You can't even look at a man's life and that outward appears because God looks on the heart. And when you read Bible history, some of the greatest errors came from men like Arius. Arius was a very pious, one of the most pious men of his age. And that's what made his doctrine so hard to resist. They twist everything that's in sight. They say, thus saith the Lord. Boy, how many times... I don't know if we shouldn't be a little more careful about saying, God told me. That's dangerous if you haven't had God tell you. You can destroy people. And this Micah said, these shepherds have blood on their hands. They're guilty in God's eyes of a violent kind of injustice. Look at Micah 3:10. Who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with violent injustice. You know what it means when a shepherd, a prophet, has blood on his hands? When a minister of the gospel has blood on his hands? Brother Ravenhill, my brother Don and Bob and I had a prayer meeting with Brother Raven. It was just before we came the other day. And he said, Brother Wilkson, I'm coming with a strong word because I saw men and women coming with blood on their hands. And I don't know what he's going to preach, but you better be ready. He said, there's blood. You know what it means for a man of God to have blood on his hands? And to build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with violent injustice? That means a shepherd has blood in his hands if his doctrine and his life keeps anyone away from the fullness of Jesus Christ. Pastor, evangelist, Christian worker, if your life or your ministry keeps anybody from the fullness of Jesus Christ, you have blood on your hands. That's violent. What could be more violent injustice to a human being than for a pastor or a shepherd not to enter into the fullness and then keep others from entering in? And folks, the thing that bothers me today, I get thousands of letters and many of the sheep are ahead of the shepherds. You know what I get? My wife and I read till the wee hours of the morning and we weep. We read stacks, literally boxes of mail. My wife reads sometimes 8 hours a day. And it's so many thousands of people saying, our church is so dead. There's no life. Our pastor has no word from God. We sing those three songs. We go through the little thing and we all run off to pizza parlor after to have 3 hours of fun. Building great churches, having accepted public ministries without the anointing, without the consuming fire of the Holy Ghost, without conviction, a gospel of peace and safety. And that's what the Bible calls counseling rebellion. Counseling rebellion. Flattering the evil, calling evil good. I wonder how many shepherds are going to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ with blood on their hands. I don't want that. I determined I'd never stand again in a pulpit in this holy place. This is holy ground. I'd never stand there if there was a known unforsaken sin in my life. And Pastor, you stand in a pulpit with a hidden sin. Pastor's wife, I wanted you here because your husband goes to meetings and he hears things. He goes home, he gets fired up. And you don't even know what it's about. And God told us that we had to have you along because God's dealing with you. I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to leave this place and go home and watch Knott's Landing and Dallas and all those damnable things out of the pits of hell and then stand before a Sunday school class and call yourself a woman of God. God won't allow you to do it. It's idolatry. How in the name of holiness? How in the name of a holy, matchless God? Pastor, how many conventions I've been to. I preached once at a convention. The Holy Spirit came upon me and I listened. And I just felt like talking to the pastors about the hours they're wasting in front of television set. And I had pastors come up to me weeping after, say, Brother Dave, I've not been praying. I've not been seeking God. I'm sitting in front of TV watching sports and getting fat, eating potato chips. I'm not on my face before God. How do you call yourself a man of God? You're supposed to be weeping between the porch and the altar, brother. You're supposed to be weeping. The faces of those people in your house should be coming before you, those young people that are listening to that damnable filth out of hell. You should be in that pulpit broken. And I'm going to say something I know God told me to say. And this time I know it's right. The day's coming very soon that you sit in front of your idols, he's going to take his anointing away from you. He won't let you do it because the end of all things is near. The day is too serious. He's not going to let you do it anymore. He's going to tear down our idols. Well, that's not my message. I'll probably sneak it in every once in a while. But you see, what I'm giving you here from Micah, not the harsh ramblings of a doomsaying prophet. No, this is the heart of God. This is God's eye view of the condition of the church, the harlot church. We've become sloganeers in the church. We like slogans. Now, folks, I'm not ridiculing anybody that uses these terms, renewal or restoration or rebuilding and all these things. But we become sloganeers. And I hear people saying the church has never been more alive, there's never been more praising, never been more coming together than there is right now. But I want to tell you, folks, I hear different trumpet because you look at Micah 2:10. Take a look at it. Micah 2:10. Micah 2:10. Come on, saints. Here's what I hear. Arise and go. For this is no place of rest. Because of the uncleanness that brings on destruction, a painful destruction. This is not yet the rest. I wonder how many others are hearing what I hear. I wonder how many of you are hearing the word of the Holy Ghost right now. This is not yet the rest. I will tell you something, folks. I've born and raised in Holy Ghost fire. And people are slain under conviction. And I know what it is to be at old fashioned holiness camp meetings where the Spirit of God had come down and there'd be hundreds of people laying. The Holy Ghost would come down and people would dance and they would dance and never touch anybody. Their eyes were closed. They were in the glory. They were in another world. They had their eyes on Jesus. It was a spontaneous response to the work of the Holy Ghost in their life and beautiful dancing. What I see today makes me want to vomit. How do you choreograph the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost may come down before Rome. We may have 100 people dancing around. I may dance. But there's nobody teaching me the rumba. Oh, the stinking flesh that's rising in the house of God. The stinking flesh in the sight of God. I watched recently did some dancing. And I went up later to a young man and I said, "That was a beautiful ballet you did. But you tore God's heart because you're homosexual." He said, "How'd you know?" I said, "I knew it as soon as you stood up." There came another dancing. The lesbian. I'm not saying that's all there. No. There are some people now that really want to rejoice in the Lord. Many are being led astray. But I'm telling you something. If you're walking with God, shut in with Him, you're starting to test these things. You just don't accept everything that's brought down the road. You sit there and say, "Oh, Holy Spirit, are you being glorified?" It has nothing to do with noise. It has to do whether it's spirit or flesh. Spirit or flesh. Now, folks, there may be some people I know that have a certain kind that may be blessed. And I'm not going to take back what I said. God put a sword in my hand. If I'm wrong, He'll rebuke me. But I'm telling you here now, with all of my heart, we're seeing a lot of junk come into the house of God that's flesh. And you'd better have discernment. You're not going to get it unless you're on your face and in this book. Unless your hands are pure and your heart is pure. Hallelujah. This is not your rest. This is not yet the true Zion. God says, "I'm going to take you out of this polluted thing." Well, I'm not done yet. Micah 2:11. What's it say? If a man walking after wind and falsehood had told lies and said, "I'll speak out to you concerning wine and liquor," he'll be the spokesman to this people. All right, listen to that now. If a man acting in the spirit of falsehood and lies prophesies to this group, and he says, "Indulge in wine, intoxicating drink," surely he shall be the prophet for this people. Do you know listen to me. The harlot church wants bags of wind. They want pandering prophets who will pander to their idols. Would you turn? I wasn't going to do this. Will you turn to Ezekiel 44? You still love the Word? You believe the Holy Ghost is talking to us? Ezekiel 44. I want to tell you something. When Bob was the first to lay this out before him, when I saw it, Bob will remember, I just put my head down and I wept like a baby. Ezekiel 44. I have to do this because the Holy Spirit's led me to do it. We're going to go back to Micah, so don't lose it. Ezekiel 44. Look at verse 5. And the Lord said to me, Son of man, mark well, see with your eyes and hear with your ears all that I say to you concerning all the statutes of the house of the Lord and concerning all its laws. Look at this. And mark well the entrance of the house with all exits of the sanctuary. You know what that means? That means that in these last days, in this harlot thing that's come up, there are going to be shepherds who are perverting the entrances and hiding the exits. They don't know how to get people into the fullness of Christ. He said, there at the gates, look at it now, mark well the entrance of the house, nor the exit of the sanctuary. You see, there are a lot of people that have left the exits. They're out of God's presence. They're gone. And they don't even know how to bring them back. They don't have a word from heaven. He said, they're perverting the entrances and hiding the exits. Look at verse 8. And you have not kept charge of my holy things yourselves, but you've set foreigners to keep charge of my sanctuary. Where do you think all these punkers and rock and rollers are? They're foreigners. They're foreigners in the house of God. Thus saith the Lord, no foreigner uncircumcised in heart, and uncircumcised in flesh of all the foreigners who are among the sons of Israel shall enter my sanctuary. By the way, look at verse 6. You shall say to the rebellious ones of the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, what? Enough of all your abominations. Enough! God says, I've had enough. Oh, when God says that, brother, sister, watch out. Holy judgments are ahead. Look now at verse 10. But the Levites, who do the Levites represent? The ministry? Look at it. But the Levites who went far from me, when Israel went astray, who went astray from me after their idols. You see that? Where'd they go? After what? These are ministers of the gospel chasing idols. Huh? They shall bear the punishment for their iniquity. And you know what the punishment is? The anointing is gone. What greater punishment can God give a man of God than to take his spirit from him? All right, look at verse 11. Yet, what? They shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having what? Oversight at the gates of the house, and ministering in the house. They shall slaughter the burnt offering and the sacrifice of the people. You see, people have no discernment now. They don't even know that that man's an idol worshiper. And he's up there slaughtering them. He's going through the motions, and they don't even know it. And they shall stand before them to minister to who? Not to the Lord, but to them. They're ministering to the house, aren't they? Look down to verse 13. They shall not come near to me to serve as a priest to me, nor come near to any of my holy things, to the things that are most holy, but they shall bear their shame and their abomination which they have committed. Now look at this. Here's what made me weep. And if, Pastor, if it doesn't make you cry, what's it say? Yet I will appoint them to keep charge of the house, of all its services, and all that shall be done in it. Ministers with idols in their hearts and stumbling blocks, God says, I will appoint them to the sanctuary to watch the gates. Now I understand what I see on so much Christian television now. God's appointed them. God's appointed them. I'm not castigating all of it. There's some true men of God. I love Jimmy Swaggart, and I love James Robinson. There are many preaching a powerful gospel. Powerful gospel. But he said, my people have idols in their heart. I'm going to give them shepherds after their own heart. I'm going to set them up in the gate. And when that hit me, oh my God. I used to think that you'd tear these men down, but you said you've appointed them. You've set them up. That means, sir, that you can be sitting here right now with a girlfriend in your heart. A sweetheart, a woman, a lust that hasn't been let go. You can be a wife here and have a secret lust in you. And God said, you've already borne your shame. The anointing's gone. And I'm going to give you over to a people just like yourself. I'm going to appoint you. But I want to show you something. Look, just read on a little bit more. By the way, I don't know if that's sinking into you yet. Look around us and see what's in the pulpit. Who appointed them? God says, I'll appoint them over a harlot house. I'll give a harlot people a harlot shepherd. Ah, but look at the good part. But the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the sons of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me to minister to me. They shall stand before me to offer to me the fat and the blood. They shall enter my sanctuary. They shall come near to me, to my table, to minister to me and to keep my charge. Holy Ghost, make that real. Hallelujah. And you know what's going to be the distinguishing mark of these Zadok remnant, this remnant priesthood? Go down to verse 15. Verse 23. Verse 23. Moreover, they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Glory. That's how you tell a man it's preaching the gospel. Hallelujah. Oh, blessed be the Lord forever. You know what the problem is today? There's a harlot ministry today that's preaching Deuteronomy 28:11. Don't turn it, but I'll just quote it to you. And the Lord will make you abound in all prosperity. That's the word. Trouble is, they don't read it all. If they go just a little farther in Deuteronomy 28:15, it says, it shall come about if you will not obey the Lord to do all His commandments. Curses shall overtake you. The Lord shall smite you with madness and with blindness and with the bewilderment of your heart. Read a little farther, brother. Take it all. Jeremiah said, this is Jeremiah 5:13, and the prophets are as wind, and the word's not in them. Windbags. Now, I'm not being facetious. That's in fact, in the original Hebrew, it's what it is. My shepherds have become bags of wind. Now listen to this. I'm just going to read it. This is Jeremiah. But, oh Lord God, I said, look, the prophets are telling them, you will not see the sword, nor will you see famine, but I'll give you lasting peace in this place. Then the Lord said to me, these prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I've neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor have I spoken to them. They're prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and the deception of their own minds. Jeremiah 5:31, it says, an appalling, horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets are prophesying falsely, and the priests are ruling by their own authority, and my people love to have it so. My people love it. I've been in meetings where I wanted to vomit. Everybody? And I said, oh God, there's no discernment. My people love it. You know, if you go to California, you can preach anything and get a crowd. I'm not speaking of any ministry in California. But I had a gentleman who said, I went out there and I just rented a room in a motel. And the first week I advertised in a newspaper, I had 400 first Sunday. Now, that's not a indictment against all my California friends either. But you see, people just go for anything today if they're not praying. An appalling, horrible thing has happened. Folks, there's such a light, frivolous gospel. Brother, you've been talking to me, the fear of your heart that the gospel is becoming effeminate. Folks, I don't worry about the pastor who becomes a clown. But there's a lightness, there's a frivolity about the holy things of God today that's appalling. Have you ever been in a meeting where you wanted to get up and just cry out, stop it! That's my God! Have you ever felt like that? That's the new cart. It's not going to get to Zion. You see, I look about today on so much of what is... See, that which is well accepted among men is often abomination to God, the Scripture says. But I look about today and I hear the Spirit say to me, David, I have a holy remnant. But what you see in this heart of thing is not your rest. This is not your place. That's all headed for ruin. It's entertainment. It's applause. It's focused on self and pride and ambition, materialism. I'm going to walk away from it all. And I'll tell you something else. If you love the world, the things of the world, soon you're going to want the world. The world. Itself. My Bible says that there's going to be a holy remnant that's going to break out of this apostate thing. Now I'm going to get to the good part. Now, I don't want anybody to walk out accusing me of not being a positive preacher. Heard someone say, that poor man never smiles. I smile all the time. I'm smiling in my heart. Man. Brother Ravenhill has had 3 or 4 heart attacks. And his wife will tell you why, and his close friends will tell you why. It's the nights he spends grieving and weeping over the sins and the abominations of the land. And that's the one that God said to put a mark on his forehead. Amen. On the man who sighs and cries over the abomination of the land. I just don't feel lighthearted when I feel his burden. Oh, the joy, unspeakable, unspeakable joy, inexplicable joy in my heart. But he said there's a holy remnant that's going to rise up, that's going to walk away and break out of this apostate thing. Now, you ready to do some rejoicing with me now? Here we get to a real prophecy. Oh, it blessed my heart. I've been shouting ever since I saw Micah 2, 12 and 13. Micah 2, 12 and 13. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, this is good. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Make it real, Lord. Make it real to everybody now. Micah, are you back to Micah? Verse 12. I will surely assemble all of you, Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I'll put them together like sheep in the fold, like a flock in the midst of its pasture. They will be noisy with men. The breaker goes up before them. What do? They break out. That's my message. And go out of it. So the king goes on before them and the Lord at their head. Folks, that's not demons, that's God. You know what Micah sees here? He sees it breaking out. In that declares, Lord, look at it. Look at verse. Go to Micah 4. Who's going to break out? Go to Micah 4. 6 and 7. Verse 6, Micah 4. In that day declares the Lord. I'm going to show you who's breaking out. I'll assemble the lame, and I'll gather the outcast, even those whom I've afflicted, that means tested and tried, and I'll make the lame a remnant, and the outcast a strong nation, and the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now and forevermore. Glory to God. Who is the holy remnant? It's not the well-known anymore, folks. It's not the multi-million dollar ministries. It's not the polished, applauded star evangelist. That's all over. I had a man of God tell me once, and I believe it. He said, David, if you're preaching the gospel, the way it should be preached, your reputation has to decrease and his increase. You're going to become less and less well-known. Because he said, he must increase, and I must decrease. In that declares the Lord, I'll assemble the lame and gather the outcast, even those that I've afflicted. Have you been afflicted by the Lord? You've been tested and tried. You've been in the fires? Oh, he's had a people in the fires lately, hasn't he? Boy, there's a hunger and a thirst like I haven't seen in years among a holy remnant of God's people. I'll make the lame a remnant. And these are going to be those that the big denominational system is going to call them outcasts. You want to be an outcast? Lame? in comparison to this high and mighty machinery around us? He said, I'm walking out. I'm breaking out of that thing. I'm breaking out. Now, the Hebrew Christian knew what it was because one of their names for Jesus was the breaker forth. That was one of the names they had for the Messiah. The breaker forth. Hallelujah. And the Lord says, this is not your rest. This is the harlot Zion here. This is not the real Zion. This is entertainment. This is applause. This is flesh. This is not the rest. But I'm going to take a people, poor and lame and outcast. I'm going to break through the walls. And I'm going to take a people outside the camp. And folks, when you get outside the camp, don't build another camp. You know, here's the picture. The Lord breaks you out of this system. You start coming out. Now you don't care about whether you're in a denomination or not. And I'll tell you, the more you walk with God, the more you see how horrible the machinery is getting. And then the Lord begins to move you. You start moving out. And then people call you crazy. First thing, crazy. You're losing your mind. I should have gotten some amens there. Oh, you're so super spiritual now. Folks, when the Lord started taking me out into His love and fullness, I got so excited. Everybody going to come. Man, this is great. I thought everybody would love to hear what the Lord's saying in my heart. And all I got is poor Dave Wilkes. He doesn't get enough sleep anymore. Folks, I haven't arrived. I'm just a learner. I'm in kindergarten. But I'm hungry. And he's telling me he's breaking out of this thing. Isn't that what he said? I'm going to read again. Here it is. The breaker goes up before them. Who's that? That's Jesus Christ, our Lord. They break out. They pass through the gate. And they go out of it. So the king goes on before them and the Lord at their head. But here's the picture. Look at me for just a minute. We get outside the camp. And here's a pre-trib group break out of the camp and they set up their flag. Come on in here. It's pre-trib. And then the mid-trib, they set up their banner. Come on in here. We broke out of the camp in here. And then the post-trib, come on in here. Then the kingdom dominion people, come on in here. Folks, I'm not stopping at anybody's camp. I'm going straight through to the heart of Jesus. No, I'm not camping. He said, they're passing on. They're passing on. There it is. They go right on out of it. The king goes on. No wonder they said they were pilgrims passing through looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. Right, right. The breaker forth shall go forth. And listen, he said, I will make the lame a remnant. No, we can't bring people together. And I'm not going to hug an apostate. I can read you something that broke my heart when I read it yesterday. A television minister who wrote, the most horrible thing in Christianity today is that preachers are trying to tell people they're sinners. I'm not going to hug him. I'm going to expose him. You don't hug apostates. He's got a pure body, a holy body. Hallelujah. Pray for him. Love them in the spirit. But brother, I'm going to tell you something. He said, we're to expose the works of darkness. This is not the rest yet, folks. Oh, he's got a people to come together. By the way, I don't care if a man's in Australia. I don't care if he's in Russia. I don't care if he's in China. If a man is in the body of Jesus, he's my brother, and we are united by the blood. We are blood brothers. Hallelujah. We are one. The body's already in place. I was in my office a few weeks ago, or a few months ago, praying, oh Lord Jesus, I want to see you. I want to know you better. Lord, I want a vision of you like I've never had before. And he said, I was in your office yesterday. You missed me. 25-year-old young man, so full of God. He didn't mean to be my teacher, but I knew he was teaching me. He's so far beyond me, I was ashamed. So full of Jesus, he said, "That I was in your office. That's me. I was in him. That was the body, and you missed it. I don't miss it anymore. I look for the body. I can go anywhere in the world and sense when somebody's in the fullness of Jesus, love with all the heart, walking in righteousness. Oh, I may be across the room. I can go into a restaurant in Holland, and I can see somebody just bowing their head, and I'll just have to go by and say, Hallelujah. Hallelujah! The body. The body is coming to life. It's being exposed. He's doing it. Bring it all together in His name. Would you mind going to one last verse here, Isaiah, the fifth chapter of Isaiah? You still with me? Isaiah 5, let's start reading at the third verse. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I've not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. Now, is that the Lord speaking or is it not? Is that the Lord speaking? Will you say amen?
Amen.
Let me tell you what I'm going to do. Now, the devil's not doing it. Let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. That's God speaking. I will remove its hedge and it will be consumed. I'll break down its wall. It'll become trampled ground. I'll lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed. But briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. Oh my, now could you look this way, please? I'm going to close in just a minute. But you see, he said, I'm going to tear down the gates. Not only does the enemy come in, the remnant goes out. He said, that harlot thing is going to be trampled ground. It's going to be possessed by devils and demons. Folks, you have no idea what's about to come. I've seen it. I've seen it till I've asked God almost to shut it off. I see coming in the very near future. I see Christian rock and roll concerts that are now where young people are just going and sitting. You're going to see thousands of bodies wiggling and squirming and dancing wildly. Demonic. Two of the top Christian rock groups right now have said in a press conference, we're going to dance rock all night. We don't care what the prophets say, we're dancing all night. And one of those groups had said it, one of the men, I just got the newspaper clipping, is indicted for raping a little girl. Folks, there's such filth and pollution today that it's incomprehensible. Where are the men of God going to stand up? My last message, Lord willing, will be Moab exposed on Thursday night. God's going to expose Moab. Moab's in the church. Moab means seducer. You're hearing a lot about seduction lately. You're going to hear more. There's a seduction. God says, I'm going to tear the wall of this thing down. I've had enough. I'm walking out of this thing. This harlot thing is over. I'm walking out. Folks, listen to me, please. There's an arrogancy in the church today. There's an arrogancy. A terrible arrogancy. And tomorrow night I'm speaking on, Lord willing, strange incense. And the terror of praying to the Lord with dirty hands. The strange incense that's going up, a prophecy that I could have never seen outside the Holy Ghost in Revelation 8. But you know, right now, this arrogancy, we have no sense of history. The charismatic movement has no sense of history. We have the idea that we're the only remnant. We forget that God's had a remnant all down these 2,000 years. He's had the Waldenses. He's had the Moravians. He's had the Huguenots. He's had the Plymouth Brethren. He's had a holy remnant that paid with their own blood down through the ages. We have an arrogancy as if God has planned the whole world and everything around us right here now. Oh, no, no. We are the last of the remnant. I hear people say these are the last days. No. Peter stood in the day of Pentecost and he said, this is that which the prophet Joel said, in the last days I'll pour out my spirit. These are the last of the last days. To tell you the truth, I'm not waiting for the Lord to come and do some new thing, because He's already done it in my heart. He's done it in my heart. What are you waiting for? Are you waiting for God to just come down and suddenly everything's going to be changed? No, He's going to deal with sin in our lives. He's going to deal with us individually. He's going to clean every one of our hearts and our houses. I want you to go, before I close, go back to Micah one time, please. Micah 4, 4th chapter of Micah. By the way, some of you may have read a book called Set the Trumpet to Your Mouth. And I'm not promoting that book, but let me tell you something. I hope you read what I understood what I meant by Babylon. Babylon is a combination of the merchandising merchants and the merchandising preachers. It's that harlot thing, both the government, the church, the whole system. It's a system. It's a theological term. It has to do with a system. America's included in it. But we're going to see what Micah said. Look at Micah, 4th chapter, 10th verse. Rise and labor to give birth, daughter of Zion, like a woman in childbirth. For now you will go out. You're going to do what? You're going to go out of the city, dwell in the field, and go to Babylon. And there you're going to be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you. Oh, we're in a Babylon system, and God's going to redeem this people marching out. We're leaving, folks. God help me. I've left the Babylon system already. I don't want to touch it. I don't want anything to do with it. I'm not going to judge those who are innocently caught up. And I wouldn't dare suggest that this conference here is any different than anything else, and we don't compare ourselves among ourselves. I do believe that the majority of you have come here. You've come with a broken, hungry heart. In the words of Hammer, he's just going to keep hammering, hammering. Again, tomorrow, at 9 o'clock, the hammer. He's going to break the rocks. He's promised me before 3 or 4 sessions goes, you're gone. The Lord's promised me He's going to break off among us. He's going to break forth among us in His holiness and in His righteousness.